You are the light of the world, Jesus said. Now, might be tempting to thank God for that, close our Bibles and go home thinking and feeling good about ourselves. We're the light of the world. Praise God. What's for dinner? No, there's responsibility that comes as the light of the world.
Light has a purpose, and that is to illuminate. It does not exist for itself, but to show the way to others. The symbolism our Lord uses in the Sermon on the Mount couldn't be clearer. We, believers, are the light of the world, here to illuminate God. And that's Pastor Don Green's topic today on the Truth Pulpit. Hi again, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Surprising Impact. And Don, what's in store for us in the upcoming message?
Well, my friends, what we find in this upcoming message today is that Christ has wonderfully prepared us through his teaching for the role that we are to play in our lives as Christians. Jesus said his disciples are the light of the world. We have a role to play with our lives, and we have a corresponding responsibility to do it well. We'll look at that role and that responsibility with the simple words of Jesus, if you'll stay with us today and with an open Bible on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's get started right now in the Truth Pulpit.
We're in Matthew chapter 5. I'd encourage you to turn there. Beginning in verse 13 is where we're going to read as we begin here, and we're going to consider what the Lord said beginning at verse 14. But let me read the full passage to set it in your mind. Jesus said to the disciples that were gathered around him up on the mountain, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That section of Scripture that we spent so much time on, called the Beatitudes, in verses 3 through 10 of this chapter, as we've seen, show the character of the people who truly belong to the kingdom of God. They're peaceable, they hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're broken over sin, and we've talked about that at length, and Jesus laid all of that out for us in such clarity to see what a life looks like that is truly repented and truly been born into the kingdom of God. This is what the character looks like. This is what you look for to ascertain whether you are a true believer, and perhaps those that you speak with, whether they truly know Christ or not. There's an affirmation, of course, that I've put my faith in Christ. What we're dealing with is what comes after that. What comes after that is a transformed life, a transformed character. And the Beatitudes explain for us exactly what that character looks like. Then in verses 10 through 12, we saw the reaction of the world to the disciples, the reaction that the world was going to have to people of this character, and it's ugly. The world persecutes the true disciples of Christ. It does not like the character that disciples bring to them, that disciples display before them, because it convicts their conscience of their own sin and of their own unrighteousness, and so they lash out in an effort to silence the testimony of that life, in a futile effort to silence the testimony of their own conscience that condemns them for their sinfulness. And so we've gone through all of that. Now, as we come to verses 13 through 16, what we are seeing here is the other side of the coin. We're seeing the influence of the disciples upon the world. Even though the world is set against them, even though the world persecutes them, the disciples have a twin effect on the world. You as believers in Christ, speaking corporately, we as believers in Christ have a twin effect on the world, whether they want it or not. whether they try to silence it or not, they cannot stop this effect that takes place by having believers in their midst. The first effect is a negative one. In verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." What we saw last time is Jesus is telling his disciples that you are going to have an influence on the world. You are going to have an influence on unsaved men that is like salt. And in the first century, much more so than today, salt was primarily a preservative that was used to hinder decay in food. And so Jesus was using a word picture, an analogy, saying, you're going to influence the world like salt. You, my disciples, are going to hinder spiritual decay. And as we saw last time, the verbal testimony and the godly lives of disciples discourage sin in those around them and thus hinder the advance of sin, hinder the decay of the world, the spiritual decay of the world, because men will hold back on sin, at least the outward manifestation of sin, because of the influence of disciples around them. It's a negative effect that holds back. It restrains sin. That's what Jesus was talking about in verse 13. Now, as we move into the next three verses, verses 14 through 16, we're going to see the second influence of disciples on the world around them. And this view that Jesus is taking, this description that he gives of his disciples, is a positive one. Positive in this sense, it's a positive influence for change. You see, we as Christians not only hinder spiritual decay in the world around us, but as a positive matter, the disciples of Christ, true Christians, point the way out of the darkness that the world lives in. Look at the text with me again in verse 14, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Now, you can't see this real clearly in the English text, but as it has been in verse 13 and in the rest of the Beatitudes, once again, as I've emphasized over and over and over as we have gone through this, Jesus is making a statement of exclusivity. He's making an emphatic statement. When he says, "You are the light of the world," speaking to his disciples, he is saying that you and you alone are the light of the world. That's what the grammar indicates when you read the original text. It is another statement of exclusivity. Throughout our teaching on the Beatitudes, we understood that Jesus was saying that these people of the Beatitudes, and they alone are the ones who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Here again, he says, "You and you alone are the light of the world." There is no other light in the world except that which is brought to it through the true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say, as kind of a preliminary matter here, that you can only understand biblical Christianity if you understand that it makes an exclusive truth claim. The God of the Bible is the only true God. There are no others. Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of mankind. There are no others. The gospel is the only message of salvation to all men in the world. There are no others. And only those who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There will be no one who gets in through a back door. Not through Catholicism, not through Mormonism, not through Buddhism, not through any other ism that you can think of. Only through the biblical testimony, only through the message of the Bible, only in the Lord Jesus Christ will anyone be saved. Every other religion is false. Every other religion is satanically inspired. Every other religion is simply a matter of blind men leading blind men into the pit of darkness forever. That is the message of the Bible. Now, with that said, an uninformed observer, perhaps someone that just walked in out of the patio and in here might hear me saying such things and accuse me of breathtaking arrogance. I could understand that, in one sense. The question might fairly be asked, who are you to make such a claim? Who do you think you are? Other people are sincere in their beliefs. What gives you the right to say that their views are not true? They would say the same thing, perhaps, that their views are true and yours are not. Well, if it was just a matter of my opinion or your opinion, there might be some merit to that objection. But this exclusive truth claim has nothing to do with me whatsoever. It has nothing to do with any human being. This transcends human knowledge. This transcends human understanding. This is the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands at the pinnacle of all things, the maker of all things, eternal God, and it's his universe. It's his truth. And he gets to declare what he says about it without objection from sinful created men. And the exclusivity of what Jesus taught is abundantly clear in the Bible. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, in John 14:6. Elsewhere, the Bible says that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And so, throughout the Bible, there is this statement of exclusivity that preempts any competing claims to truth. And we believe it because God is the one who said it. He has recorded it in his word. And we understand that we do not have the prerogative to question the truthfulness of what our Creator has said. Now, with that background and with that perspective, I think that is helpful to developing the proper mindset to coming before the passage that is before us here today. Jesus says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." This passage contributes to this crucial biblical theme of exclusivity. Jesus says to his disciples, you and you alone are the light of the world. It's an exclusive claim about believers in Christ. Now, with that said, an understanding, and we will develop the sense of amazing privilege and amazing responsibility that brings, I do want to say one thing that is important to balance out what I'm saying. Everyone outside of Christianity is lost and needs to repent and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, without question. But within the sphere of true Christians, okay, understand that distinction that I'm making. Within the sphere of true Christians, the statement that Jesus is making is inclusive. And this is important, and we're going to talk about it more. But Jesus here is speaking to ordinary men and women who were hearing his word. And so when I say that he's making an inclusive statement when he says that you are the light of the world, what I mean by that is Jesus is speaking to all true believers, ordinary men and women, like you and like me. People just like you are the light of the world. That is breathtaking. If you are a Christian, you are part of that. You are the light of the world. You have something that no one else has that is not a Christian. You have the truth. You have the truth. And beloved, you need to understand, and Jesus is explaining here the exalted, privileged position that belonged to his disciples. It should encourage you and amaze you for us to think within this room that we're part of that. We're the light of the world. It should humble you when you remember that you're spiritually unworthy of that noble and exalted position which God has conferred upon us by his grace. But it's inclusive. Jesus speaking to ordinary men and women, not the religious leaders of the day, not the politically savvy. speaking to those who humbly sit at his feet and learn from him and follow him. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. Now, might be tempting to thank God for that, close our Bibles and go home thinking and feeling good about ourselves. We're the light of the world. Praise God. What's for dinner? But beloved, that is hardly the direction that Jesus takes us in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus didn't set us in this position for us to feel good about ourselves or for us to compliment one another. No, there's responsibility that comes with that role that belongs to us as the light of the world. When you understand the exclusive position that Jesus has given to his disciples in the world, you realize that it puts great responsibility on you and on me as Christians, and that's where we need to spend our time today. So what I want to do is just talk about two different principles. I want to talk about the role of the true Christian in a fallen world and the responsibility of a true Christian in the fallen world so that we could better live out our Christian lives, better live out the Beatitudes. Jesus describes this character, says, "This character that I have described in the Beatitudes, these are the marks of my true disciples." And now, but he's not saying that just for the sake of us understanding what our character should look like. You are saved for a purpose. He makes you into this way for a reason that transcends your individual life. And that's what we need to talk about. So point number one, the role, R-O-L-E, the role is being the light. The role of a Christian is being the light. Jesus says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Now, as we can start to consider this theme, we need to remember a simple fact. The fact that Jesus says that believers are light says something important about the world. He doesn't explicitly state this, but it's obviously implied in the text. Let's think about the world for a moment. Spiritually speaking, the world is dark. The world dwells in darkness. The world needs light. To drop the metaphor, when we say that the world is in darkness, we're saying that unsaved men, every single one of them, regardless of outward appearance, every single one of them are slaves to sin. They live apart from Christ, and they are under the judgment of God. That is profound darkness. And that by itself would be bad enough. Just to be in that condition would be bad enough. But the darkness is multiplied by the condition of their own heart. Unsaved men, apart from the influence of the Holy Spirit, do not want to know the truth. The Bible says that they love darkness more than the light, for their deeds are evil. They prefer their sin to the only truth of the gospel which would deliver them from eternal damnation. And the outcome of that pattern of life is death, condemnation, and hell under the judgment of a holy God. The darkness is deep. The darkness is profound. And it ought to stimulate the depths of our compassion and our concern and even our gratitude as we realize that we ourselves were once in that identically same condition. Let me just remind you of a familiar passage in Ephesians to just kind of bring a biblical perspective to what I'm saying here. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You can just listen along with me if you would like, or you can look to it. Doesn't matter to me. I'll say the same thing whether you turn there or not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, thinking about the darkness of the world here. Apostle Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Beloved, that is tragically thick darkness. Dead in sin, dominated by the devil, doomed to suffer the wrath of God. That is the world in which we live. Some time ago, I was in the basement of a building that was under construction. The first floor had already been completed over the basement, and so we were dependent upon the artificial light that was being supplied by the electricity to be able to see our way around. And for some reason, the lights went out, perhaps related to the construction worker who, 1 second after the lights went out, said, uh-oh. Didn't see him again on the construction project after that. As the case were, we were in the blackness and we were in total darkness. It's not very often that we experience total darkness. There's usually some kind of light around, but this was totally thick darkness. I could only stand still and wait for the lights to come back on, which took several minutes, and I remember standing there, and I put my hand up to my face just 1 inch away, and I could not see my hand. It was so dark in there, and that blackness was complete. There was nothing that I could see. There was no place to go. I might as well have been blind for how dark it was in there. That is a picture of the spiritual darkness that envelops men and women who do not know Christ. The darkness is total. They cannot see where they're going. They have no light of their own to bring to the situation. They have no solution. It's dark outside, it's dark inside. The darkness is complete. Now, with that in mind, when Jesus says that his disciples are the light of the world, Jesus means that they carry the truth of his salvation to this fallen world. The truth that they proclaim, the lives that they live, give the only light that can lead people out of that darkness. People in total darkness, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. That's the gist, that's the direction that Jesus is going. Now, elsewhere in the scriptures, in John 8:12 and in John 9:5, Jesus said that he is the light of the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And obviously, any light that we have is derivative from him. It comes from Christ. We don't have any light that belongs exclusively to us, that is independent of Christ. No, every bit of light that we have is something that is derived from Christ. And beloved, listen to this. Because you are joined to Christ, speaking to the true believers here in the room, because you are joined to Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have that union with Christ that the Bible speaks of, the life of Christ shines through your life as he uses your testimony, as he uses your godly life to point people to Christ and to shed light on their darkness. As people see something different about you, believers being distinct from the world, the distinctive nature of your life shows them and reflects to them the fact that they are living in darkness. That is the idea that Jesus has here. The purpose of light is to illuminate. The purpose of light is to show forth things that are otherwise hidden by the darkness. And believers are the source of spiritual light to the world as a result of their verbal witness and the good deeds that they do that are born out of the Holy Spirit. As that verbal witness and as those good deeds go forth, they manifest the truth and the power of God. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is saying, and when you think about the totality of Jesus' teaching and the Bible's teaching about these issues, here is the way that this works. And I want you to understand this. God uses your life, your words, the holy things that you do, the righteous way that you live, get this, to convict the consciences of men who know you and he uses your life to bear witness to their conscience about the truth of his word.
Beyond having the important role of being light in a dark world, we consequently have a great responsibility. And Pastor Don Green will focus on that aspect next time here on the Truth Pulpit as we conclude our series, Surprising Impact. Be with us then. You know, you can hear any part of this series again at your convenience when you visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies for your personal study library. Plus, you'll find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing we need for radio broadcasts. Again, that's all at thetruthpulpit.com. And may we also say thank you for your support of this ministry. Without you, this program would not be possible. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.